Grace to you and peace from our King, from Jesus Christ, our King in heaven. Amen. Well, this Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. You ever heard of that? Has anybody participated in that today? I mean, in years past. All right, well, today I'd like to talk with you and encourage you to pray for the United States of America. And you might think, what difference is it going to make if I pray? Because after all, there's thousands or maybe even millions of people that are going to be praying. What difference does it make if one person's absent, if I participate or I'm not going to do it? Well, I believe that it's very important for us to pray for our country and that God has a lot to say to us about praying for our country, both on this Thursday and for every day, to lift up our leaders and our country. And so let's take a look today about America, and praying for the land in which God has placed us. What does God have to say to us about that, about the United States? Well, first, if you look at the Bible and see what God tells us over and over again, is that actually everything depends on prayer. Our country, its destiny, our destinies. For if you read here, at least earthly, it says here in Psalm 75, verse 6, God says, listen to this carefully, "For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another." In other words, the destiny of our nation, whether it's lifted up or cast down, it's not in our hands ultimately. Whose hands is it in? God's hands. Not from the east or the west. That's not where lifting up comes from. It comes from the Lord. And so actually, everything depends on our seeking the Lord as a country. We look over here in Psalm 33, verse 12. We read, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." You can also look over here at Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 34. It says this, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." So those are pretty general terms, right? Not just talking about Israel. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so our help comes from the Lord. He's the one we need. And this is maybe my favorite verse here for this. In Psalm 127, God says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Amen? Amen? So, I mean, our country needs a whole lot of things. And even if we did everything great, if the Lord isn't watching over our country, we are toast, right? We are sunk. Even if we don't do a lot of things well, if the Lord is watching over our city, we shall be well. And so everything ultimately depends on prayer. So I'm encouraging us today to pray for our country every day. God has told us it depends on him. And I think our country, wouldn't you say, needs a lot of healing. I mean, we have wounds. We have a lot of woes, from political to economic to religious to strife between races, to abortion and such things. And our country has faced all kinds of challenges in the past. I mean, from the Redcoats and the Revolution to the Civil War and slavery and racial strife and various kinds of sins. But I think that the sins we're facing today, the trouble that we're facing today, is actually of a stiffer and more central part of the target, namely at the very moral compass of our country. And so even though we might still be at peace and have a lot of prosperity, how long can we go in various sins that our country is committing and doing and not have the hand of God fall on us for judgment? So God is calling us to prayer for our country. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." All our help depends on the Lord. Amen? And secondly, it's actually our heritage as Americans, happily enough, to pray for our country. If you think about it, way back, all the way to the Pilgrims and the colonists, the Pilgrims who crossed that raging Atlantic and all those trackless miles of ocean started their journey in prayer. And when they arrived and dropped anchor in Provincetown Harbor, when they wrote the Mayflower Compact, which was the first governing document for the Plymouth colony, it started out like this. In the name of God, amen. Does that sound like a prayer to you? Mm-hmm. Sounds like a prayer to me. And then they said they've undertaken this journey, it says, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony. So it's in our heritage as a country to found what we're doing on prayer. And if you go 100 and some years later to 1787, you know, after the Revolution, our forefathers were having a whole lot of trouble coming up with a constitution. You know the story? The Continental Congress meeting there in Philadelphia, and they met for weeks and couldn't get anywhere in putting together a country. When Ben Franklin, who was not known, by the way, for his Christianity, but he spoke up and said this, in this situation of this assembly, groping about, as it were, in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when it's presented to us, how has it happened to us, sir, that we have hitherto not thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illumine our understandings? In the beginning of our great contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Notice that. They were daily praying. That's the testimony during the fight. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who are engaged in the struggle have observed frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor. I've lived, sir, a long time, said Ben Franklin, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow can't fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? Think about that. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, says Franklin, that except the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers, imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations, be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed the business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. Isn't that beautiful? Yes. This is the founding part of our country. This is where we get the Constitution. Prayers. And so they disbanded. And they went over across the street to the church and they prayed for days, 3 days, reconvened, and then everything went smoothly like water, like clockwork, and they came up with a constitution, basically had the entire thing done in 5 weeks. That's the founding of our country. John Adams, the second president of the U.S., said that our government, and I'll paraphrase here, the United States, as it's set up, is not fit to govern an ungodly people. You know, you'd need a king for that. Our system of government requires a religious people. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break through the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale breaks through a net if they're not governed by Christianity. Our government is inadequate, wholly inadequate, to govern any other, says he. In 1852, do you know what was happening then? Well, the same thing that's happening today. There was a movement to get rid of all religious symbolism in all public squares of the United States. And do you know what our Congress said? I'll quote to you. This is going to blow your mind. They said, had the people during the Revolution had a suspicion of any attempt to war against Christianity, the revolution would have been strangled in its cradle. The Christianity should be encouraged. In this age, there's no substitute for Christianity. We rely upon it for the purity and permanence of our free institutions. Can you imagine the Congress saying that today? I don't think so. 1856, the House of Representatives declared that the great vital element in our system is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a statement officially from the government. Would you say times have changed? There is an arrow aimed at the heart, the moral compass of our country. That's what we need to pray for. You know, the military and the protection, these are all important too, and economics, but it's the heart of our country, and it's coming to Jesus Christ is what we need. Now, I'm not saying all of our founding fathers were all happy, clean people, and I'm not talking about whether we're a Christian nation or not. That's a subject for another day, but I am saying that foundation of our country was bathed in prayer in many, many ways and parts. And you can compare the difference to another revolution that happened in 1789, just after our revolution, the French Revolution, which started out with this motto: liberty, fraternity, and equality, but no God. They actually got rid of all crosses in cemeteries and things like that, and they actually took a prostitute actress down to Notre Dame Cathedral on December 10th, 1793. A prostitute actress, called her Lady Liberty, bowed down to worship her. All right, and what was the result of that revolution? Bloodshed, 40,000 murdered, 2,625 beheaded in just over a year in 1793 and 4. Foundation of our country is based in prayer, at least parts of it, and this is what is our heritage, which is a blessed heritage to have. Our country needs to hold fast to today. For you can contrast all that to our Declaration of Independence, which says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." So it was independence from Great Britain, all right? But it's dependence upon God. That's what we need, dependence upon God. For sin is a reproach to any people. And we've got all kinds of things to pray for today. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, if our country wants to go the way of the French Revolution and start imitating that and taking everything out of the public squares and getting rid of Christianity, how long before the hammer falls and we look like the French Revolution, would be my question. And how can we turn back to God without prayer? I believe it's our duty to pray for our country. Will you? Well, you might say, but wait a second, Pastor. We're citizens of a heavenly country. Why should we really be praying for an earthly country? I mean, our focus is there, right? It's not here in this world. Well, that's true. We are citizens from above, and that's our first allegiance, isn't it? The saints, according to Hebrews 13, have always acknowledged that they are strangers and exiles on the earth. Do you acknowledge that? I mean, we have no earthly country that's permanent, right? We desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. That's why God's not ashamed to be called our God, for He has prepared for us a city. And how did God do that for us? He sent the King, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, which it says in the Bible in Revelation 1, Jesus loves us. Isn't that beautiful? And He's freed us from our sins by His blood, and He's made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. And our citizenship is where? Above. And from it we await a Savior who's going to come and change our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body, by that power which enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So here we have no lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come. Why then should we pray for an earthly country in which we live? You know why? Because the King of our country above has commanded us to pray for the country wherein we live. That's right in the Word. Let's take a look at it in Jeremiah chapter 29. God's people at this time were cast out of their land, out of Israel. They are far away in exile, in a strange land, in Babylon. And God says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them." In verse 7, But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Did you get that? I mean, they weren't from Babylon, but God says, I've placed you there in exile. Pray for that place, because in that place's welfare, you'll find your welfare. So do we have two passports, right? Right? You got one passport for heaven. That one is eternal. That's where we set our heart and hopes. We've got an earthly passport as well, though. God has placed you in America. Now, if he places you, we can pray for all the countries, but if God places you in Kenya or in Indonesia, pray for that country if you're a citizen there, and pray for all the countries, but God wants you to be a blessing, his church in each of the countries of the world, that the citizens, his, in that country, would be good as citizens. I sound Italian, a good as citizens, right? Maybe I should be preaching Italian. But that we bless the country in which God has placed us. This is the Lord's command. Pray for the country. For Paul says, 1 Timothy 2, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, so that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and respectful in every way. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So do you believe, and you answer me right now, is this pleasing in God's sight for you to pray for the United States? Yes. It's his command, as a matter of fact. And it might just be that our prayers are the only thing in our presence here holding back the wrath of God from coming down upon our country for its sins. You know, it might just be a good idea that the citizens around us who want to remove Christianity from the public square might instead fall down on their knees and thank us that we are preserving the nation for our presence here. You believe that? Sounds bold to say, but look at what Abraham, when God came to destroy Sodom, Abraham drew near to the Lord and said, "Wilt thou indeed destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose, Lord, you find 50 righteous in the city of Sodom. Would you destroy the whole place if you found 50 righteous there?" And Jesus answers him, "For the sake of the 50, I won't destroy it." And then Abraham goes, "How about 45? Do I hear 40? 30? 20? Do I hear 10? Would you spare it for 10 people, Lord? For the sake of the 10, I'd spare the whole place," said the Lord. Might it be that Christians' presence in America in our prayers are actually holding back and preserving blessings for our country? So are your prayers going to mean something if you pray to God for America? Or are they just going to fall on deaf ears? You know, God has made this promise to us in 2 Chronicles 7. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face," it's on the sign over here, "and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." You can pray for our country, its military, its economics, its election, right? Because the Bible says, when the Proverbs 29, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan." True? True. But I want to ask this question. Would God really answer us if we call? If we pray to him for the United States, would he actually do something? I mean, how are you going to pray to God this week or any day if you don't believe it's going to have any effect or any results or mean something? Does God really intend to answer us? Well, if we call to God for mercy and help for America, well, I would turn to the Bible. We read here of a wicked city, Nineveh. God said to Jonah, "Arise and go to Nineveh and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And you know the whole story. He went and tried to run away, and God sent him to Nineveh anyway. And when he gets there, he went a day's journey, 3 days, and he cried, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And how did this wicked, great, terrible city respond? They proclaimed a fast. They believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. Then word gets around even to the king. And the king, when he heard it, arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. And he made a proclamation, published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them cry mightily to God. Yea, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may yet repent and turn from his fierce anger so that we perish not." Could that happen for America? A big question for you to answer is, could that happen for America? If you're going to pray, what do we learn? When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil which he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. He did not do it. He did not do it. And if God can forgive them, this is his track record. He can even forgive America, even with our present sins. He will, he wants to, and he's calling us to pray. Has God done that for our country in the past? You know, I can recount some stories here of how God has actually, I believe, rescued America. Consider August 27th, 1776. Do you know this story, the Battle of Long Island? General George Washington is facing off against General Howe of the British Army, and their overwhelming numbers, superior experience, and they have crushed Washington's troops. He's backed up on Long Island to the very edge, surrounded by British troops on this side, the East River on this side, and the British fleet is sailing up the river to hem them in and cut them off so that there's no hope of escape. And that would be the end of the revolution. But it happened, just so happened, that there were fierce northeasterly storms raging, pushing and holding back the British fleet for that moment. And at 8 p.m., Washington decides to make a massive evacuation across the East River. At 11 p.m., those northeast winds that had raged for 3 days ceased, and there was a great calm. And then this heavy, dense fog fell over Long Island such that you could hardly see a man standing even a few yards away from you. And the evacuation began. Meanwhile, there was a family loyal to the British that went over to the British side and were going to say, Washington's evacuating. But they were found by Hessian troops who spoke only German, probably good Lutherans. And they were detained until morning when they were brought at early dawn, or just before dawn, to the British officers who heard the word that Washington's trying to escape. They sent runners and got there just in time to see the last boat leaving the camp empty, the last boat, and Washington standing on the boat, disappearing into the fog. And he disappeared. But a few hours later, the British fleet of 10 frigates and 20 gunboats and sloops finally sailed at the river, but they were too late. And our whole nation, therefore, was saved by wind and fog in a few hours. I want to ask you, is that the hand of God? Yes. You be the judge. I can't tell you one way or another, but you be the judge on that one. A few years later, did God save our nation in the War of 1812? With the defeat of Napoleon, now Britain is coming against their former colony, these upstart Americans, and they're going to conquer and bring us back. And the British actually crushed us at Blandensburg in 1814 and marched into Washington, D.C. and set the city ablaze. The Washington Capitol Building, the Library, Washington Navy Yard, the Library of Congress, the Treasury, all going up in flames. And you'd think that'd be the end. What happens? Does anybody know? August 24th, 1814, a freak hurricane. A hurricane in Washington? Just happened at that exact day, comes down and puts out all the fires so that Washington ceases to burn and actually puts more devastation on the British troops than we did in the previous day at Blandensburg. And they march out of there, a devastated army. And then they attack Baltimore, where they have 19 British ships pounded Fort McHenry with 1,800 cannonballs to take it down. And one of the balls actually went straight into the magazine where they kept all the gunpowder at the fort, and it failed to ignite, it failed to explode, that would have put the whole place up in flames. That would have been the end of our country. That one failed to explode. And in the morning, we get the song, the Star-Spangled Banner. The bombs bursting in air through the night, our flag was still there. I put it to you, did God save us at that point? You be the judge. And we could recount countless times, like World War I and two and all the other things that God has blessed us with and through and victory and plenty, such as our ancestors couldn't dream of what we have. We are abiding today in peace and prosperity. We've had victory in war. But what are we doing? When you go over to Target stores today and you can choose which gender bathroom you're going to go, you most identify with. I mean, is it time to pray for America?
Yes.
All our help depends on the Lord. We're in need. And even if we have plenty and peace today, who knows what will come tomorrow? Our prayers may be the very thing that can avert disaster. And who knows what will happen. But it's our duty, it's our call to pray. And God is calling our country to its creator and to the foundations of the truth of Christianity. So what can you do? Well, you can pray, right? And be good citizens down here. I'm Italian again. Good citizens down here. I don't know how I got that out of me today, but praying for our country. Look at what happened in Exodus 17. Joshua fought with Amalek, a fierce battle on the plains. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on the top of the hill and looked down on the battle. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat upon it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. So his hands were held steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua mowed down Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. How much depends on prayer? We've got to answer that question, both for our regular lives and for our country, if we're going to pray. If you don't think prayer is going to do anything, you won't pray. If you believe it'll have an effect, you will. Believe it has an effect. We'll leave the effect to God, what he chooses, but it's time to pray. And how do you pray? If you don't know how to pray for America, we got these sheets here this week. You can just read the words. Put your heart into it, though. Or this one. It teaches you the various topics. Just it gives you an outline. Pray this way. It's right there in your bulletins. And we are a people of liberty. This is the last thing I'll say. We are a people of true liberty, true life. It's called eternal life, right? In Jesus Christ, he's given us eternal life. And we don't set our hopes, right, on an earthly country. We set our hopes on our heavenly country where we have a true king who came to bear witness to the truth and to lay down his life for us. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come. He's freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom. But even so, our king commands us, seek the welfare of the city wherein I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare, says the Lord. And Paul says this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So let's pray especially of all America's needs that it would turn its heart back to God, its creator, and to Jesus Christ, and to the truths of his word, and to our coinage, if you will. In God we trust, might we be true. You could even use the words of that famous song, our Father's God to thee, author of liberty, of to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King. Amen.